I don't know if any of you ever have had difficulty finding something in your purse, ever? Does anybody struggle with that? And it seems no matter what, you try to get it all organized, don't you? You just clean it all out, get it organized, and then you still can't find it. You're so organized, you can't find it. Well, I'm new to going to the gym, so if you think it's hard to find stuff in your bag, try it after 60 to start a new process of going to the gym with a gym bag. And you should just see me in the gym room, and there's this long bench, and I'm in the gym, and I'm opening it up, and I have to find this one thing, you know? I'm looking, and I open up my bag, and it's supposedly all organized. See, it has all these pockets, but I am looking for this one thing that I have to have, and I cannot find it. And lo and behold, in order for me to find it, literally, I am like unpacking the whole thing, thinking I've looked everywhere for it and I cannot find it. Surely it's in here somewhere. Wait a minute, where did I put it? Well, maybe it's in here and I have to literally turn things. I'm not exaggerating. Turn things. Did I put it in here for some strange reason? No, it's not there. Then I'm looking in this pocket and I'm then looking in this pocket. Is it in here? Okay, no, it's not in there. And I'm not. And I'm looking in the other pocket. Okay, so it's now all spread out on the bench and somebody comes into the area looking at me and says, and I go, oh my goodness, I am so sorry. There is room for you here. Everything's sprawled out all over. And I said, excuse, and I try to pull it back up and I'm still looking. Where did it go? Where is it? Hold on. Holy mackerel, where did it go? Wait a minute, did it fall on the floor? Seriously. Oh. I found it. And then I have to put the whole gym bag back again and get it into the locker and go work out. But who needs a workout after all of that? And how does that relate to this morning's lesson? What is the title of your lesson? Lord, turn me inside out. When Christ came into our lives, when Christ came in, he did. We were inside out. And he had to turn us right side out. We were upside down. He needed to turn us right side up. But just bear with me with the analogy for a moment, that he does still need to turn us inside out to get down to find, to root out, to help us, to sanctify us, to shine the light of his truth in all the dark places, all the corners, all the pockets, even down to the corner where the lint is sticking all together in there, and get the lint out and the crumbs from, you know, some snack bar or something like that. Why? Why? There's a purpose for this. It's not just so that we'll be good Christians. It's not so that we've gone over this before, so that we get it right. It's so that we have a real right relationship with Jesus Christ, that we are in covenant with God Almighty. We are one with him. And because of all that stuff in your gym bag, in your heart, that's caught in the nooks and crannies, those are the things that impact that bond. We are one with him. Okay, so I didn't write the Bible like this. This is like, it's how it's written. You know, you are the light, but you need to be the light. You are holy, but you have to be holy. You are right with God because you've been made right with God, that he has justified you. But now we need to be one with him and our allegiance to him, that we live for him and because of his love. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, do not be afraid of having the Lord root around in there to get down to that very last little thing, to get it out so that you are free, that there's no sin that's binding you and holding you back, no sin that imprisons you, because literally one little thing can keep you back. I used to teach it this way because I am a swimmer. I think in order, you can get your entire body into the pool. And sometimes I don't like doing that. The water's colder than I want it to be. And it takes me a while to adjust. But I will put my, you cannot begin to move forward and swim until you have left the side of the pool completely. Even one little pinky, think about that. One little itty bitty pinky keeps you holding on to the side of the pool and unable to turn and really follow him and go forward fully in him. So, not unlike Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, when Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches them to others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let me pause there. So this business of turning and following Jesus and living this holy life is not accomplished in our own strength. Really, you must know that this is accomplished by the Holy Spirit free and full in you. So this whole idea, we're going to walk through these rules, so to speak, like these standards that could make you walk away this morning feeling like, can I take the next step? Am I doing the right thing? Am I doing the right thing, Lord? Is this the right way to go? Is this right? Am I doing it right? Maybe I'm not doing right. Maybe I'm not doing it right. I'm not doing it right. Just forget it altogether. Forget it. I can't do this. Whatever, whatever, whatever. Thank you, Hope. I do need that. Take a deep breath here and look to the Lord. It's He's going to accomplish this. And let me read the passages that we are going to look at. We're going to go through verses 33 through 48 this morning, but we're going to do it in sections. And with this in mind, I'll give you the context. We are Christ's, and we want to live as though we are His. But we want to live in Him and enjoy Him fully, be able to really enjoy Him. And that's not a ticket to license. It's not a ticket to ride. It is by faith, you know, through grace, grace, faith, grace, okay? We believe by faith that Christ is in us. And it is by grace that we are able to go forward and accomplish any of this. We want to be women of the Word. And we can't do that by really trying hard. We want to be women of our Word. And again, we want that, but that is accomplished in the power of Christ. And we want to be women who live the Word and who love the Word, you know, love like Christ. So we're going to walk through passages here this morning that help us unpack what that really looks like. And so let's begin, because we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So let me open and read Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 again. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Don't we all know? Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more of that, then this comes from evil. So let's begin. First of all, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. Well, we mentioned this before. You have heard that it was said. Jesus was not correcting the Old Testament. The Old Testament was fine. He was correcting what the scribes and Pharisees had done to the Old Testament. The scribes and Pharisees had adjusted the truth. We want to be women of the word, and we do not want to adjust the word. Why did the Pharisees adjust the word? For their own purposes? And also to lower the standard so that it would be humanly impossible. Whoa. If all this is humanly possible, what are we accomplishing? Nothing but works. If it feels impossible, ladies, alleluia. Alleluia. And this morning was one of those mornings for me. And my flesh, you know, the tendency to just grip and not grin, you know, just kind of try to get through. We want to really look to the Lord and working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's okay. It's okay because you're laboring this labor of love to be worked out in and through you. It's okay if it doesn't feel easy. Swim practice doesn't feel easy. Track practice doesn't feel easy. It's work, and that's okay. There were several instances here in these passage, in this passage where we hear Jesus say, you have heard that it was said. In verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Do you ever get angry? You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 31, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give to her a certificate of divorce, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. On a side, I encourage you to look at our notes that will be on the website that address adultery, address divorce, reconciliation, all of that. Because there's not time. We could have an entire study on those things. But I encourage you to read through those and pray through them. Again, verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And so let's begin. The scribes and Pharisees adjusted God's word. They adjusted the truth and the meaning and reinterpreted it. We don't want to adjust the truth. We want to know what the truth says. We want to know what the truth means. We want God's heart, Christ's mind on the word. And we want to be watching over and taking every thought captive because, as we mentioned before, we are products of our culture. We are products of our upbringing, of the church culture. Think about what that might have meant back in Israel. If you lived according to what the Pharisees taught, but didn't really look into the word to see what God's word was saying. They didn't, you have to meditate on it back then. They didn't have it in front of them. But as they were listening to the word, really seeking God and his truth to know what the truth is, we need to take every thought captive. We need to be Bereans and think through the word, and we want to live according to the word. For example, when it says hate your enemy in the Old Testament, it was a false conclusion that the scribes drew from the fact that God hated evil. And so all those who committed evil, evil was bad. So they drew this conclusion to hate those who were evil. But that is not what God calls us to do. So then, as we move forward, the oath. What does God mean when he says, what does Jesus mean when he says, do not take an oath at all? Well, let's think about what an oath is and see what he really means, okay? See what it means. What is an oath? Oath is a solemn promise invoking a divine witness regarding one's future action or behavior. It's an oath of allegiance. When you took an oath, you were invoking God's name or substitutes for God's name. You were appealing to God or something else as an authority to guarantee the truth of what you were saying. Jesus says the disciples are not to swear an oath. Instead, to simply, our character should be of such integrity that our words can be believed without an oath. But does it mean that we cannot take an oath at all? See, this it's so important that we pray and think through the entire counsel of God, because we are children of an oath. We are children of a covenant God who made a covenant with his people. What is a covenant other than an oath? Some people did understand that Jesus' prohibition of oaths was universal, but Jesus is speaking to one very specific thing. He's addressing a narrow and misleading legalism that required a specific oath to make spoken promises binding, implying that trustworthiness in speaking is optional when unaccompanied by a solemn oath. These are not my words. I have the Reformation Study Bible, and John Stott have helped me with all these specifics to get it as clean and clear as possible. When being casual about our words, it makes us, and when we don't really mean what we say and say what we mean, and we make promises and we say we'll do things, that would have been the culture in Israel. And so therefore this whole idea of making an oath was to then bind what their word meant. But that is not how we are to live at all. We are to live that our word is our bond, that what we say we mean, and we mean what we say. Is an oath all right? Absolutely, because there are times for solemn oaths. The first one that probably comes to your mind, maybe the courtroom is when you lay your hand on the Bible, but that may be, you know, just in your mind, is that okay? But the most solemn oath that you would know is okay is when you make a covenant in marriage, right? It's a very serious commitment, and it is a heightened and lifelong commitment, and that oath, it's important. God himself takes an oath that we might be encouraged. In Hebrews chapter 6, he says, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. God sealed his promise with an oath when he passed through the pieces in the book of Genesis, right? When he was making an oath to Abraham. And he made the oath and promise even for us, because we could never have kept that oath. David made an oath to Jonathan in 1 Samuel 18. They were covenant friends. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. So clearly he's emphasizing this to say this is really important. But Jesus demands an integrity in our speech, in our speaking, in our words, such that everything that we speak is as though it is spoken under an oath. And may I say to you, in the way I think about things, is I already am under oath, am I not, in my relationship with Christ. And so that all that I do or say is a representation of Christ. I'm a Christian. So what I say, I'm speaking as an ambassador, as a representative of Christ. My oath, my commitment, the covenant that was made by Christ with me and I only by his grace with him, then dictates the words that I speak. Of course, there are times when we fail, and in those moments, like, and one of the places you would feel this the most probably is as a child. I mean, I'm sorry, and with your children, or even when you're making a promise to your spouse. Sometimes in the closest relationships, we can be the loosest with our words, and it's, you know, whatever's working in the moment. But being a truth teller is so important. God is the fountainhead of all truth and is incapable of lying. I love one commentary brought up that George Washington said that he could never tell a lie. He said, well, that's not true of George Washington, but it is true of God. It made me laugh. This is the responsibility of a faithful disciple of Christ, because we are representatives of Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is a challenge, though, and I know you know it, because the old still remains. We once were dead in our trespasses and sins. In Psalm 16, I believe, verse 11, and I'm sorry, I can't give it to you quickly. There it is. Psalm 116, verse 11, it says that all men are liars. Romans 3 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Ladies, we once were liars. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Like our whole being oriented that way, inside out and wrong. And so know this, that as you walk forward to follow Christ, to keep your word, you are going to feel like you are not only being turned inside out, but upside down all around, because you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you are being transformed and sanctified as you seek to live according to the word and become more and more aware of your sin, indwelling sin. You're going to feel the torque. Because we were once darkness, now we're light. We once were in abject rebellion, now we've been called to submission. We once were full-on idolaters, just like Abram. When God called Abram, he was an idolater, living in a land of idolatry in Babylon. In the Ur of the Chaldees, is it what? Babylon? Mm-hmm. Where are we living? In a modern-day Corinth. Ephesus. We do not live in a Christian world. We were once idolaters, and we're living in a land of idolaters. We once served self. Now we've been called to serve Christ. Know this. To live according to God's word and to keep your word, this is the forefront. This is the front line of the battlefield. Is it not? So how different are we when we keep our word? When we believe God's word, know God's word, understand it, take that word, that truth to heart, and then seek to live that out. You may feel completely all alone in your room or in your kitchen, but you are fighting a battle. Full on battle. with all the orcs of the world and of this day and age and of your flesh to overrule, to overcome, to put into submission your flesh, to stand on it, you know. I stand for truth, Christ. I will hold fast no matter what it costs me. It might cost me my pride to say, I said I would do this. And I mis-evaluated that, and here I am. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So let what we say be simply yes or no. And what's really beautiful, ladies, is we are going to come to understand ourselves in the midst of this process, as did Peter. We are easily deceived. Our hearts easily deceive us. What did Peter say? He gave Jesus his word. Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Jesus said. This is the night of Christ's capture, right? And Jesus looks to him and says, truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. This is what it's all about right here, ladies. What it's all about, coming to really come to understand ourselves, our old self and who we once were, confess that, and look to Christ for mercy and repentance, and forsake our old to walk forward, because the call is for our allegiance to be with God, to be with Christ. And once that main battle is fought, what happens with Peter? The battle does become like a victory is won. And then Peter is able to walk forward and follow Christ, clearly not perfectly, but there is a sort of a overcoming once and for all of claiming the land and going forward. So when Paul says in Romans 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you therefore, ladies, by the mercies of God, to consider the oath that has been taken. Romans 12. I'm hearing the Lord of the Rings and the Riders of Rohan. I don't know if any of you are from, those you have taken to Lord and to land. Okay, sorry. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I never quote movie scripts correctly, so don't quote me on that. Okay. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That is worship, moment by moment. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And we know that Paul goes on in Philippians to say, I have not attained this yet, but I press on. You know, that is what we're doing. We're pressing on. But it's a once and for all battle that is fought, I mean, allowing and asking the Lord to turn you inside out, to get down to the bottom of it all so that you can lay a stake in the ground and then go forward and continue to fight. Okay, took too long on that point. We want to be women of our word. Commitments are made, but not kept every day. And why is it that we make a commitment that we don't keep? I'm just going to go quickly through this. This is not the gospel here, but just number one, we're learning how to do it. Okay, we're learning. Number two is we suffer some of the same ills of the Pharisees. We are God. He is not. Three, we're idealistic and naive as to what we can accomplish. Number four, We say yes because we think we're supposed to do it. Number five, our priorities may not be in line. Number six, the pressures of the culture, the things that we are to do. It's amazing the number of things. If I had someone ask, actually someone asked Kevin and myself, one time, like, what is it that you're really trying to accomplish in the raising of your children? What are your main priorities? What is the most important thing? You know, and you think through it. Now think through all the activities that you're doing during the week. The time investment, the cost, etc. Like, what is the real priority? What's at the bottom of all that? And so then the culture puts all these pressures on you saying that you need to do this, this, and this for what, and what. So then, and then. So I'll keep moving. Because of pride, because we want to be all that and do all that and keep it all together. Good Christians do this. Because we're weak. We don't keep our word because we're weak. Sometimes we don't keep our word because we want what we want, and in the moment we just do what we want to do and don't do what we are supposed to do. And other times it's maybe because we're just really not that serious about all this. Okay, so how do we live with our yes and no? How do we become women of God, women of God's word, women of our own word? I'm just going to walk through a few things that are on your sheets. I've given you a handout. It's by no means an exhaustive list and by no means meant to exhaust you either. It's not meant to tie you up in knots at all, because ultimately, we, as I said earlier, this is all lived out in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And there may be days, and there have been many in my life, when the Lord has asked me to do that which I could never have assessed and said, oh, I can do that. Hear me when I say that. Like, actually, almost everything I'm doing right now, I can't do at all. But I believe the Lord has asked me to do it. And then the Lord is glorified when he takes the weak and accomplishes anything with them. So I have to give that cover to all this. So, and I'm just going to walk through a couple. You have the list in front of you. So when you are making your commitments, you're wanting to think of who you're committing to. To whom are you committing, and who will be impacted by your commitment? Is your husband and family supportive with you? Think about how it'll impact your husband, how it'll impact your family, how it'll impact your friends and your relationships. What will it be like for the person you committed to if you don't keep your word? Will it break trust? What really does matter to you? Who really matters to you? So the what now. What are you committing to? What will you need to do to get it done, to do it in order to complete the commitment? Okay, what are you committing to? What will you need to do to get it done? What is it all about? Like, when it's all said and done? When will you do it? Will you need to give up something in order to do it? When will you be rewarded for your labor? Are you thinking about the present or about eternity? What about where? Where will you need to be? Where will your family be when you're doing these things? Where will your children be? Thinking, and why are you doing it? And why will you be committed? Is it for Christ? Is it for because of fear of man? Is it because of man? Is it because of self? And how? How will you accomplish the task? How will you keep yourself accountable? So, say you are able to do it. But you forget stuff. Often. So, the fifth or sixth time you forget something and you realize you're a forgetter, you have to be a person who puts reminders somewhere so that you don't forget. Because you can't say, I'm so sorry, I forgot. You can maybe do that once or twice, but if you keep forgetting, that is not keeping your word. You may be weak, but the Lord has provided means for us. So now we want to be women who love like God. We are Christ's. He is in us and we are in him. And we love like God when we love according to God's word, not according to man's way of thinking. So let me read some examples here. Matthew chapter 5. Ultimately, you know, what is Jesus saying about retaliation? So when is our love tested? When is our allegiance to God tested? When we are tempted to retaliate, yes? Also, when we are dealing with our enemies. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No biggie. We can just stop now. What isn't this saying? Let me just talk now first about the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he says, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other, etc. When he's saying this, you're not wanting to retaliate for personal reasons. Because it's not saying that you don't turn someone in who is breaking the law. If it's on you to do that. It doesn't say that you're not supposed to confront or report or someone who is abusing someone. And it might be your spouse, or you know someone's abusing a child. It may break your heart even to report that someone's abusing a child. It's not saying that you overlook an employer who's embezzling or an employee who's not doing their job. It's not saying that you don't go to an elder if your spouse is addicted to porn, if you need help, or your spouse is addicted to alcohol or having an affair and won't listen to you. It actually means that if your spouse gets in the car drunk and he's the head of the home and you're his wife and you know he's drunk and he's telling you to get in the car with your two children, it's sort of like that. Like, you say no. And you don't retaliate, but you say no. And when we deal with others in a righteous, merciful, and timely manner, we promote righteousness, protect others from unrighteousness, provide light on the path of righteousness. So what Jesus is asking us to do is not retaliate when there's been an offense against us that absolutely arouses everything within us and that makes us want to retaliate. For example, he says the slap. Anybody slap you lately? Not literally, right? Anybody slap you lately? Like insult you? Comment under their breath? Infer something? Okay. The insult. You turn the other cheek. Your shirt. For example, in a lawsuit, somebody comes against you and tells you that you owe them, and you don't. It says take your shirt right off your back, give it to them, and give them your coat too. We're not supposed to retaliate. You want my shirt? Have my shirt. You want my coat? You haven't even asked for my coat. Have my coat. Walk a mile. At any random moment when someone imposes a demand on you, your boss, your leader, your husband, surrender your rights. Yes, to walk a mile, walk with him too. Like I said, I'm like Paul, I'm pressing on. I have not accomplished all this yet, you know. Give what is asked. When someone asks to borrow something they need, give it freely to them. Hear this. God is God. You are not. God is king. You are not. When self is God and self is king, we want to retaliate. You can know that. We want to speak out. We want to take matters into our own hands. We want to defend ourselves. Think about Jesus. We want to trust God to handle the situation perfectly and for his glory. We want to forgive 70 times 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. Our focus needs to be on Christ. That's the best help in all of this. What I said the other week, you know, just to look to Christ and say, I love you. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Because sometimes that's about all you can do. And work out your own salvation. Work out your own sanctification. Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our last. So let me just say quickly, what does it mean to love your enemy? Let's go there now. So Jesus said, you shall not just love your neighbor and hate, and you're not to hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What does it mean to love your enemy? What does it look like? How do we do that? Who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? I would venture to say your enemy is anyone who hurts you or has hurt you. Who's against you? Who has contempt for you? Looks down on you? Disregards you. Thinks little of you. That's very real, is it not? Who is that person or who are those people in your life? Are there many? Oftentimes that can happen in a family when there are people who are not believers. They just absolutely seem to hate you underneath it all. There's this hatred, and it's that they hate Christ and they hate the light and hate everything you stand for. Even sometimes Christians do that because perhaps they do not know themselves and they don't really understand the gospel and how it's worked out. So they maybe live in a world of legalism, and therefore the righteousness that you're walking out just absolutely rubs them the wrong way. It frightens them. They either want to avoid you or put you down or write you off. Anyhow, it's worth taking time to think about who your enemy is and how, what does it look like first? Jesus tells us to pray for our enemy. Charles Spurgeon said it like this, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. In your prayer, I encourage you to ask the Lord for his heart for this person. ask him for his love, and then don't just leave it there. Act on his love. Ask the Lord, how can I express God's love for this person? It's helpful. In fact, the Bible tells us to even heap burning coals on someone's head. What does that mean? That's not a bad thing. It would be bad now. I don't want anybody heaping any burning coals on my head. But that would mean to heap a blessing upon those. And so it would be good for your soul and good for the gospel for you to act on God's love for that person. They might be wondering why. But as we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as we're allowing the Lord to turn us inside out in order that we would be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, what does that mean? That really, that the Lord, that we would be able to confess our sin and be cleansed from our sin and walk forward in the Spirit of God. So, practically, let me give you something to help you walk this out, and then we'll close. Again, in order to work this out, what's most helpful to you too? Not only is it helpful for you to pray for your enemy, but it's helpful to you to pray for your enemy. So praying for your enemy, and number two, confess your hurt and your anger or your pain, your bitterness, your jealousy, your fear, your heartbreak, the sense of betrayal, the sense of nothingness, perhaps, like just confess to the Lord where you are and the reality of it, not unlike David would do in the Psalms. He was not afraid to tell the Lord how he just wanted to rout out his enemy and take them down. Talk to the Lord. Be honest and open with him and get it out. Turn it all inside out and empty it all out and get it out of there. Lay all of your hurt before the Lord and continue every moment to do so. Anything else is sin. What does this look like? How are you to do this? What does this look like for you? What does it look like for you, ladies, for you to be a woman of the Word? What does it mean for you? What would you need to do to be a woman of the Word? What do you need to ask God for? What do you need to confess? What do you need to ask a friend to help you pray for? And so then, what does it mean for you to be a keeper of your word? And what does it mean for you practically to be a woman who loves God, loves others as you love yourself, to love like God loves, to live in love as we are called and commanded in the word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, which is true and helpful to us. And the light of your word that shines the light in the darkness. Lord, we ask that you would help us to confess those things that are in the dark, that they would be brought into the light and confessed. And that which is confessed and brought into the light is not darkness anymore. Lord, that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we would be able to walk forward with you. In your spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.